When we first came here, almost 19 years ago, I started Wednesday night in the book of Acts. And I said, we're going to start the church. We're starting over again. So how do you build the church? And that's what we did. But that was 19 years ago. And it's time for us to go through this again. And so there's a few little side trips that we take. I remember we spent a good bit of time in John when we talked about the Holy Spirit. Some people, I've actually said, instead of calling this the Acts of the Apostles, we should call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the apostles can't do it, the Holy Spirit does. And I didn't say if they can't do it. I said, I'm saying they can't do it. The Holy Spirit does. And so we need to remember that. And there's some principles here that I want us to know. I really think that, and I'm probably as guilty as anybody else, we don't talk about this enough or explain how it works as well as we should, and we just kind of assume everybody knows that. And what happens is we're not careful. Here's 19, a generation is 20 years. And so, if we're not careful, generations will go by and we won't spend the time on this topic that we should have spent, and we wonder why some young generation come up and they don't understand this. Time goes by so fast, I can't believe it was almost 19 years ago when I went through this study before. And these are things that need to be known, and a lot of people don't know it, and that's why they don't understand it, and they don't know where to go with it. And so let me just kind of read a couple things here, put it in perspective. Of course, we know that the beginning of Acts, Jesus told the disciples to tarry in Jerusalem at the end of Luke and Acts. Of course, Luke wrote Acts, just so you know. Dr. Luke also wrote Acts. And at the end of Luke and beginning of Acts, there is an account that they're supposed to tarry in Jerusalem until they are endued with power from on high. Well, the crazy thing is, if you go back to John 20:20, when Jesus first resurrected, he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Well, isn't that the power? Yes, it is the power. But now then, why did he say then, tarry in Jerusalem until you receive the power? And so there is some confusion in here. And now I think in Christian circles, if you will, there's always a little bit of discussion and even debate about the Holy Spirit, who He is, what He does, how much impact He should have on the life of a Christian. And they just kind of get the feeling and they start preaching the feeling. And there's more to it than that. And so we need to understand the Holy Spirit and realize that we really can't do anything without the Holy Spirit. Now, there was confusion in the early church. Now, of course, there was persecution in Jerusalem. God had told the disciples, He said, to go ye in all the world, preach the gospel. He said, preach the gospel in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And so they stayed in Jerusalem. And they were in Jerusalem. They were basically thousands in Jerusalem, but they weren't getting much further than Jerusalem. And so God kind of gave them a push. And he allowed some persecution to come in. And they scattered all over the area, up and down, in Samaria and so forth and so on. And of course, they were really saved. They really had the Holy Spirit. And so when they went, the Holy Spirit went with them. And that's one of the reasons why things are going to get so bad during the tribulation. When the church leaves, so does a lot of the impact of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, yeah, He's still here. He's everywhere. I understand. But we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. So all the people who are saved go up in the rapture, and all these temples of the Holy Spirit, if you will, in which the Holy Spirit dwells, will be in heaven. And so the impact, in fact, we, believe it or not, just our presence of people who have the Holy Spirit, who are living in the Spirit, holds back the enemy. It really does. It holds back the demonic forces to a certain extent. We're doing some things to hold it back. It could be a whole lot worse. And once we're out, he that let will let, and all of a sudden, old Satan's going to be allowed to kind of do whatever he wants. Now, so these Christians go into all the world. Of course, they take the Holy Spirit with them, and they take the gospel with them, and they're preaching, and people are getting saved. And Philip went up to Samaria. And remember, Samaria was an area that was full of half-breed Jews. And that goes all the way back to when the 10 tribes, the 10 lost tribes, by the way, they're not lost. God knows exactly where they are. And we call them the lost tribes, but he knows where they all are. Some of them are in New York City, and some of them are over in Jersey, and some of them are down here in Randallstown in Baltimore, and some of them, you know, they're all over the place. The Jews are here, so don't worry about it. They're all fine. And in fact, I was doing a little business with a fellow that right downtown York here, and he was a Jew. We had a good conversation. And I tell you, he believes the Torah. Now, I think I'd like to see the guy get saved, but... He met Pastor Nathan first, and then we were down there together, and he says, "Is this your father? Is this father and son?" I said, "Well, yeah, it is." And he looked at me and says, "You did a good job." I said, "Well, thank you very much. I appreciate that. But the Lord probably did it, you know." But anyway, we had a real nice talk, and of course I, you know, not on purpose. It's just because it's part of my conversation. I threw Jesus in on my side of the conversation, but I didn't do it to make a point. It's just that's truth, you know, just part of who we are. He reads that Old Testament, and he was quoting stuff and telling this, and then the crazy stuff that's going on in the world. If they just read this thing, they realize this is not supposed to be there. Anyway, Jews are everywhere, and so they went out, and so then they went up to Samaria, and there were half breeds. Now, the Jews weren't sure that half-breeds could get saved. They're pretty sure that the Gentiles couldn't because they were God's people. But they went up, and sure enough, we have a kind of revival going on in chapter 8 up in Samaria with Philip. Now, a bunch of people receive Christ, and things are happening. And then it says that in chapter 8, verse 9, Acts 8, 9, it says, "But there was a certain man named Simon, called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one." And of course, it talks about everybody was listening to him. But verse 12, "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Verse 13, "Then Simon himself believed also, when he was baptized." That word "believed" means he was persuaded. Okay, which is fine. He was persuaded. And in other words, I'm going to keep on. "And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done." Now, who's doing the wonderful signs and miracles? Well, the Holy Spirit is through Philip. Philip doesn't have that power. God has that power. So, and then it says, now when the, so see, he was kind of, it says he was, he wondered, beholding the miracle. That word "wondered" there means the same word that he was used in, that was translated "bewitched" before. In other words, he was marveled. He was astonished. He dumbfounded. And so his sorcery or whatever it was, his things that he did, dumbfounded the people. Well, now Philip did something. He said, "No, wait a minute. I can't do that. This is something else. This is. I mean." You know, it's almost like the witch at Endor, when Saul shows up and says, "I want you to call Samuel from the dead so I can talk to him. I need some advice." And when Samuel showed up, she was surprised. You remember that? Okay. Well, it's almost the same thing. Philip shows up and he's doing signs and wonders, and Simon's surprised. What? This is not how I did it. And so there's something else going on. Okay, so verse 14. "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God," notice what it said, "they received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John," those two disciples, "who when they were come down prayed for them," at Samaria, "that they might," now interesting, just so you know how it always says this, just a little side trip, Samaria is north of Jerusalem. But when they went from Jerusalem to Samaria, to Samaria, it says they came down. Because Jerusalem stands on the mountain. You always, whenever they refer to going to Jerusalem, you're going up to Jerusalem, up to the city of God. Whenever it refers to going away from Jerusalem, you're going down from the city of God, just so you know. "Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost." They received the word, it says, but they need to receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, they had gotten baptized, professed, what's baptism? Well, remember John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. It says, I need a Savior because I'm a sinner. That's what John's baptism said. It looked forward to Jesus coming. We get baptized looking backward to the fact that Jesus came. We're a sinner looking for a Savior, and he's already here. They were sinners in John the Baptist's time looking for a Savior to come. It's just that simple. So these people were being baptized, making a public profession that they are sinners and they need a Savior. But it says, so verse 17, then laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon, now you don't hear about that much anymore from this on out. God doesn't always do the same thing the same way every time. You've got to be careful making laws. I mean, when Jesus, sometimes Jesus would heal the blind. It just made it sound like he just said he prayed for them and they got their sight. The one time he bent down and spit in the ground and made mud and smeared on the guy's eyes. Now why did he do that? I don't know why. He didn't always do the same thing. You go back and see his miracles. Very seldom did they do the same thing. Now, or let me say it this way. They record multiple ways of the way he has done it. And I'm sure maybe there were some repeats here and there, but he did it multiple ways. And that's because God doesn't want us trusting in the process. He wants us trusting in the Savior, trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, God can do it any way he wants. We're not careful. We will pigeonhole God and say, if I do this, if I cross my eyes, pat my head, and rub my stomach, he'll give me what I want. We'll come up with some kind of formula. That's the way it's supposed to work. And that's just not the way it works. The faith is in God, not in the process. So verse 18, when Simon, the sorcerer, saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. I like that. I could do that. I want to do that. I'll just add that to my repertoire. Man, I'll be the greatest magician between here and the river Euphrates. Verse 19, this is what he said. Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Ghost is not a toy to play with. The Holy Ghost is not a thing to possess. He's a person in which we commune with. There's a difference there. And there's an awful lot of people who say, well, I'm going to do this thing, and this and that, and this and that. Then I'll have the Holy Spirit on my life. They're looking for the force to be with them. You know, live long and prosper and all that kind of. I mean, that's not what he's talking about. I know there's two different things. I understand. But the Holy Spirit is a person. It is the mind of Christ living inside the believer. So how can that happen? Well, once we're saved, our sins are no longer held against us, and we are seen to have the righteousness of Christ. So now we are pure in the sight, justified in the sight of God. So now he can commune with us because it's our sin that separates us from our God. But once the sin is tended to, we can have communion with our God. In fact, not just to be with us, but to be in us. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came on. You read in Judges about Samson and God's power came on him. The Lord came upon him. He did great things. And so God was using him, but God was never in him. We live in the dispensation of grace, the church age, where we can actually have the Holy Spirit living in us, communing with us, teaching us, encouraging us. Now, I hate to say it, probably at least 85% of Christians never pay any attention to the Holy Spirit. They're in, and he's living in a house, but they never talk to him. They never get quiet and let him, that still small voice, to make a difference in their life. Candace Benefield is going to be one of our new teachers. And when we built our house, one of the things we did was we put a bedroom and a bath in the basement. Now, I originally put that in there so that when all my kids show up there, I can send one set of the family upstairs and one set of the family downstairs. But the rest of the room down there isn't yet finished off, and there's all there is a bedroom, one bedroom and a bath. And so we were trying to figure out what we were going to do with, bless her heart, where she was going to live. And I said, you know what, why don't you just live in that basement apartment there? And I don't know she's there. You would never know she's there. I know I see her car outside in my driveway. It is so quiet. There's not. I've been trying to encourage her. We put a piano down there because she's going to be our music teacher. And you all heard her play on Sunday. I've been trying to encourage her to play, but she's too shy to play in front of us, I think. But you don't hear anything out of her. I mean, nothing. She probably hears a whole lot more out of us than we hear out of her, you know. And Jed and I can live there as if she's not even there. That's my point. And if we didn't make a habit of saying, hey, you got some mail or this is here or whatever, she's living in our house and we would never know it. And you know, there's an awful lot of people who have the Holy Spirit living in them and they never know it. I'm not getting to my message, am I? So Simon said, give me the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, thy money perish with thee because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. God doesn't want your money. The gift of salvation cannot be purchased with money. Your forgiveness cannot be purchased with penance. You're not going to get the power of God because you did so much for Him, He can't help it. We don't get the blessings because we impressed Him. Now, we can miss the blessings because we're in sin. But He's not impressed with our righteousness because whatever righteousness we have is His righteousness being lived out through us. It's like when we get our crowns, He's going to give us crowns and glory, but what are we going to do with them when we get there? We're going to put them at His feet because we wouldn't have the crown except for Him. And we wouldn't have the power of God except for Him. So He says, listen, you're dead. And your money can die with you. Don't tell me that you're going to buy the Holy Spirit. In fact, I think, say what you want, I think that if he was really saved, he would know that the Holy Spirit is not merchandise. And he says your money perish with you. Verse 22. In fact, he goes on, he says in verse 21, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. You don't have anything to do with this. For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. He says, you understand what I talked about for Jesus, but your heart is not right with God yet. That's what he just said. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. I still haven't prayed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your word. Lord, help us understand these wonderful principles. And put in your hands, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. From last week, number one, I had three basic stages of spiritual growth. Three, I'm going to say them real quick here. I'm not going to go through all from last week. Three basic stages. In letter A, the disciples believed on Jesus in John 6:66. And following. They said, Who do you say that I am? And you know, and you got well, that wasn't John 6:16, but everybody left at that time. And he said, "Will you also leave?" And Peter said, "Where else shall we go, Lord? You have the words of life." They believed that he was who he said he was. Well, doesn't that save you? No, but you've got to know that first. You've got to believe in the facts. So letter A, the disciples believe. Okay? Letter B, the disciples received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in John 20. Now, they couldn't receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit until John 20 because they could not have, God could not enter their heart until their sins were paid for. And so, a night or so ago, Jesus had died and paid for their sins. And so now, really, the first opportunity, he's there with the disciples. He says, now you can have the Holy Spirit in you because now you are washed, your sins are washed away in my blood. And so now you are justified before God. So now I can give you, I can come in and sup with you and be your God and be in your heart. And so they received the Holy Spirit. Now somewhere along the way, these disciples believed the facts, and somewhere along the way, they trusted in their heart. And as soon as it was now possible for them to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he gave them the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Letter C. Then, in Acts chapter 2, and actually the end of Luke 24, the disciples were talked about how they were supposed to be endued with power. And in Acts chapter 2, the disciples were empowered to do the work of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. It said, wait for the promise. And the promise was the power. So that you've got basically three stages. The first thing you got to believe. Now remember, no man can come unto God unless he draws. Remember, how do you understand the Word of God? By the teaching of the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. And so the Holy Spirit comes and he teaches you these things. Why else would you believe that there was some man who lived on the earth and he never sinned? He was born of a virgin.
Yeah, that works.
But somehow we believe it. Somehow the Holy Spirit draws us and convinces that these things are true. And so the Holy Spirit does his first work by teaching you the information. He's setting you up for a choice. But you've got to know the facts so you can make a choice. By the way, just remember this. The next time one of your friends says, well, we don't drag our kids to church. We're going to let them make their own choice. Then you say, well, good. Well, then make sure they know both sides. The world's side and God's side. You can't make a choice unless you know both sides. Otherwise, you're making an uninformed choice. If you want to call it a choice at all. So we have to believe the information to start with. That comes with the Holy Spirit. Then we have to receive it and accept it in our heart. And then, once we have that, then the Holy Spirit says, okay, you're now saved. Now you have access to God. How much of him do you want? How much of God do you want in your life? So letter D, there are three different elements to the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. The sanctification means the setting apart of the Holy Spirit. So us being set apart to God. And so the first thing we have is that, number one, believing is head knowledge and it's a mental agreement to the facts. Again, you've got to be taught the facts and you get that in your head. Number two, the indwelling of the Spirit occurs at salvation, when we receive him as Savior, and the Spirit enters our heart. So we've got head, we've got heart. Now, number three, the filling of the Spirit is when we yield our hearts and our souls and our minds and our strength to the authority and the will of God. Now, that's us saying, I'll look at what you got, and then I'll decide whether to yield to you. No! It's your God, this is the Word, I yield. Now, what do you have? What do you got for me? I yield. It's like my wife did a message for ladies some years ago. And in her message, she gave everybody a contract. And a contract says, I will do the will of God, and a signature. But it wasn't. We don't know what the will of God is. If you want to be yielded and have the power of the Holy Spirit to see what God's will is, we got to yield to the will. So I don't know. You don't trust Him? You're not sure He's true? Is He God or isn't He God? Listen, you don't make Him say, well, I'm going to see if He measures up to my expectation. Then I'll decide if I'm yielding to Him. You might do that if you're trying to get a job, see if I really want to work here and yield my life to this guy because he, you know, he basically owns me during the day. You know, he's paying me. I got to do what? Do I want to yield to this guy during the day or this woman? And you make a decision. Well, here, listen, who we're yielding to is God Almighty. He's perfect. He's holy. He's righteous. He's just. We yield to Him, and we don't know what the will's going to be. That's what yielding to Him is. So we give ourselves over. So in other words, then when we yield to Him, number one, the power of the Spirit now works through our hands. So it starts in our head, it's in our heart, and then it's going to show up in what we do. And letter E, we ended last time. I said in this transition time, God wanted to make sure they understood the different elements of salvation. So they had the head, then he was there, they received the Holy Ghost, and then they were empowered. Now the fact is, I know of some people who would say that they were saved, and the same day there was great evidence they were filled with the Holy Spirit right there and then. But they yielded. The time it takes to yield the Holy Spirit is on you. I encourage you, I think the story still publishes. There's a little pamphlet called Why God Used D.L. Moody. I would get that and read it. There's several books out there by R.A. Torrey with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Listen, we are missing out. I'm not trying to get all weird on you. But I think a lot of folks are missing out because they don't know Him. They don't know Him. Number two, I think this is, no, that was from last week. People come to Jesus from different starting points. So why, you say, well, why aren't they, this is where we, the application, we wonder why people aren't doing better in their spiritual walk. Well, we start at different times in our life. Some started last week. Some have been growing in the Lord for the last 50 years. Okay, so you're starting at different times. Number one, we start from a different time. Number two, start at a different age. There are some people who came to Vacation Bible School and got saved 60 years ago, and they've been growing in the Lord ever since. Okay, and the fact is that God got a hold of them so early, they didn't make a lot of the crazy mistakes and get into a lot of the crazy stuff that adults do. Some people got saved last week and then they're 50. And they've had a whole life without Him. There's a lot of these things all in their background and things that they thought was true and now they got to relearn and things that they thought was an absolute and then they found out, wait a minute, this is not true. Not if God's Word is true. And so they're having to unlearn. It's almost harder to unlearn than to just learn it the first time, you know. And so we're starting at a different age. And so number three, a different stage of life. I mean, sometimes people get, you know, they're busy or whatever it is, but number two, they start at different levels of spirituality, spiritual understanding. They start at different backgrounds. Some grew up in a church and maybe they went to a church that was just, they called itself Bible-believing, but man, it was just a mess. And it was a lot of crazy stuff going on and so forth, and they're kind of disillusioned with all of it. Or maybe they came up in some denomination which was kind of twisted or something we don't know. Or maybe they grew up in a church that was a good church all along, and they've been running, and it all makes sense because they've all heard it. And so before we judge anybody, you just remember we all came from different places. And finally, I ended up last week with this one. We all have different sticking points where we get stuck. Sometimes we grow, Lord's blessing, and we come to something and said, man, I don't think I can do that. And growth stops. This is the next thing. And a lot of times, There's an awful lot of people whose growth in Christ has been stagnant for maybe years, maybe decades. You know what? It could have been something. There are people who say, well, I believe God, and I really believe it's true, but my loved one died when I was 15 or whatever it was, and I just can't forgive God for that. We can't judge God. But they can't forgive, and they stop right there. And they get bitter. I know I'm saved. Don't tell me I'm not saved. I'm saved. But there's no joy. There's no peace. There's no long suffering. They're short tempered. They're angry. They're just bitter. They're sad. It's just a mess because something happened, and now they're bitter and they're mad at God. And their growth, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. Their relationship with God has now, their sin is still separating them from their God and makes a problem. Number three, finally. I called it the trip of faith. You can call it the journey. I hate to use journey because that's one of those new evangelical terms everybody uses. But anyway, our trip and what we're doing, our trip of faith in God may have more miles to go and more stops for some to get to believing faith. Now let me say this. You say, well, I gave them the gospel and they haven't gotten saved yet. You don't really know where they are in their heart. Remember that. You don't know. I hate to say it, too often we think, well, they're right where I was. They're thinking the same thing I am. Maybe not. It may be totally different. Now, the Lord knows what's going on. And the Word of God will deal with that heart. But don't make assumptions that you've got it all figured out, where they are, what they're doing, and so forth and so on, because they're just everybody's like me. Well, not everybody's like you. Not everybody's like me. Aren't you glad of that? And so we're not all the same. And so don't make some kind of issue. Now, with all the different age state things and different stages of life and different backgrounds and starting at different levels and getting stuck at different things, I'll give you letter B. Faith is being persuaded of the facts. Letter B or letter A. Well, anyway, faith is being persuaded of the facts. Faith is not some kind of mystical thing. The original faith is faith of being Faith is being so persuaded of the facts that the facts change our actions and perspective and our thought processes. A secular world view causes us to make certain decisions from certain perspectives. If we have a secular worldview, a biblical worldview will cause us to make decisions based on the Word of God rather than on the Word of man. You understand? But it depends on how long we've been living in that mindset. How long have we been living with a worldview that's secular? When did we get a biblical? Now, there are some people who are not saved until later, but they grew up, America, for instance, had overall a biblical worldview. Where there's a church down here, someplace, I saw they had it out there. It might have been the Assembly of God across the road, maybe, I don't know. And they had a couple words from my father's, it was out right out of the hymn. My Father's God to thee, author of liberty. What am I saying? Our fathers had a God. And we know who their God was. They may not all have been saved, but they believed in a lot of the facts. Whether they actually had trusted Christ as Savior, it's a different step. But they believed in the fact. So what the fact is, they had a biblical worldview. This gentleman I spoke to yesterday. Jewish man. I don't know if he's saved or not. I don't think he is. But I'd like to get him. But anyway, he has a biblical worldview. He has a biblical worldview. So he's making decisions based on the Word of God. And so faith is being persuaded of the facts. But, letter C, or B, whatever it is for you, we must believe. For instance, if you're gonna believe these things, these facts, what do we need to do? We've got to believe there is a God. Now, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. We saw that. But we must believe that there's a God. Now the fact is, we lead some by the Lord, very seldom do we start with, now there's a God. Why? Because our society overall believes there's a God. Okay, we don't usually have to deal, but they've got to believe that. Now, if you're going to some foreign mission field that has no concept of God, or maybe it's an atheistic society that has basically talked them out of God, we're going to have to go back, and we're going to have to help them understand that the heavens declare the glory of God. There is a God. Now watch this. Number two, we must believe that we are number one, we must believe we are creations of that God. Now again, most people in America already believed that. We make that assumption. But there are places in the world where they believe there's a God, for instance, but they don't really believe that God created. They think the kind of the world created the God. And the God's over us, but the world kind of, Mother Nature and over, they kind of created it, they kind of jumped out of it, and these gods started. The mythological gods, the Greek gods and the Roman gods, they all came from somewhere. They all started someplace. And so they think they're a God, but they're not what we call all sufficiency God, of all elements here. So we must believe that he created us. Number two, we must believe we are accountable to that God. You want to get saved, we got to believe that we're accountable to that God. Again, what are these? We're not saved yet. We're just believing the facts. Now, we assume a lot of these in our society, and you don't have to go through all this because most people know all these things. We're making assumptions, but the fact is we need to believe that. Number three, we must believe that we are sinners and come short of the glory of God. When I lead someone to the Lord, a lot of times I'll go through all this about we're all sin and come short of the glory of God. God, there's none righteous, no, not one. And I'll say, do you agree with that? Yeah, I think I do. And I say, I think any honest person would have to agree that we're sinners. The problem is, we've got to believe that we're accountable to God. A lot of people will agree that they don't do everything perfect. According to whom? According to where their society is, their secular society. There are people who think we are sinners because we think that abortion, pretty well all abortions should be done away with. Unless the baby, and we want to call it termination of the pregnancy when the mother's going to die, and unless we do it, and then baby's, she's just a week or two into it, what are you going to do? The baby's going to die too. We went through all that the other day. And they think we're bad because we want to get rid of the abortions. They think that's not righteous. So number four, we must believe that our sins have separated us from God. We have to believe that. Otherwise, why bother to get saved? We don't need to trust in this if we, until we believe these things. Number five, we must believe that we must get our sin off our account if we expect to see God and not hell. See, some people say, well, yeah, I know, and nobody's perfect, but we're gonna get to go to heaven. I mean, if God keeps everybody out that never sinned, he won't have anybody up there. So I'm as good as this guy, so he's bound to let me in. It's all kinds of crazy things that people think and they rationalize out. And we got to realize, I don't have any hope without Jesus Christ. Number six, we must want to get rid of our sin. That's repentance. I don't want this anymore. It's hurting me. It's going to hurt. It's going to keep me out of heaven. I don't want this. I've got to get rid of it. So number seven, we must realize that we cannot justify ourselves nor atone for our own sins, since even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We've got to realize that we are depraved. We're hopeless. We cannot do it. Again, we're not saved yet. We're just talking about the facts. It's in the head. We've got to understand the information. Number eight, we must appeal to Jesus for the cleansing of our sin. We have to come to the Lord and say, I believe you. Well, I guess I did. I should have put in there, we got to believe he died for our sins. And we got to believe that the sins the blood paid for our sins. And then we've got to appeal to God and say, listen, I'm hopeless, But I believe that Jesus died on the cross and paid for all my sins, and that the shedding of his blood washes my sins away if I'll choose to trust in that. And I'm trusting. Call on me. I want it. Well, we have to come to that point. Now, somewhere, each person begins his journey of faith somewhere along that path. That's number D. Now, watch this. Number one, some were taught some of these truths early on, and they are settled in their hearts long before they're confronted with the need of salvation. In fact, in America, rural America especially, most people in our area, they were taught these things, even if it wasn't quite kosher, quite the way it said, we're accountable to God. We ought to have a certain amount of fear of God. Some know they need something to change in their life, but have never even thought about most of these truths, and they kind of need to start from the basics. What I just gave you are the basics. So number two underneath letter D, some people need to be taught, and some of them need to go all the way back to the basics. Some were taught before, but some of them need to go. They need to learn these things. Listen, I'm sorry. Yes, was the thief on the cross saved when he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom? He said, well, what kind of sinner's prayer is that? You will go back and read the passage, and you realize he knew who Jesus was. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he had no hope, and he called on the name of the Lord, and the Lord said, and the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, that wasn't written yet, but the principle was there. He called, and it worked. Okay? Can somebody get saved by saying, Lord, save me? And some preachers have said, you know, why do you go to all this craziness? You know, make sure that you're, you know, all they got to do is say, Lord, save me. I know a lot of people said, Lord, save me, and they didn't know how, what, when. And then they didn't know what they had, if they had it. In fact, they probably didn't have it. I had a fellow, a second pew right here. I always remember this. A young fellow came in one Wednesday night. Man, it's probably been 10, 12 years ago. And it's obviously he had been out in the world, but somebody brought him into church. He sat right there. And after the church service, I went down, sat down. We talked, we chatted, and so forth. And I said, let me ask you a question. Do you know for sure if you die, you go to heaven? Oh, yeah. So I'm saved. Well, good. Let me ask you this. If you knocked on the heaven, on the door of heaven, told you why they should let you in, what would you tell them? Oh, I don't know. But I'm saved. Well, how do you know you're saved? My preacher told me. He saved me. Now, I know some of you don't know that term, but the more I talked to him, what he said was, the preacher convinced him to turn over a new leaf so he'd be saved from the mess that he was headed toward in his life. And they use those terms like that a lot. That's why when I do the sinner's prayer at the end of the service, I have all this hoopla like we go through there, and I name this, I name this, I name that. I want them to know what they're trusting in. And I want them to realize I needed to believe this. When you just say, well, trust the Lord Jesus, well, what does that mean? We need to understand the information. Now, letter E. Once we are saved, ready? Once we are saved and have been born again, the Spirit of God comes into our heart and regenerates us and makes us a new creation in Christ. Jesus told Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Genos. Regenerate. You must be regenerated, Nicodemus. He said, obviously you're from God, because no one could do what you do, the things that you do, unless God be with him. And he said, marvel not. His answer was, marvel not, as I say unto thee, ye must be born again. And by the way, he said, ye. It wasn't just Nicodemus, it was all of them. Now, other modern translations don't use the word ye, it just says you, and you think he's just talking to Nicodemus. But the KJV goes back to what it's supposed to be. It's a plural word there. He says, all you Pharisees and all you people, and you're a ruler. He says, you all need to be born again. You all need to be regenerated. You need to become alive. You're the Spirit died. We were born dead in sins and trespasses, and we need to be made alive so that we now have communication with God. We've got to be alive in Christ. Remember in the Old Testament, you weren't supposed to touch a dead body and be defiled? because then you're separated from everybody. He was teaching them a lesson. Death, if you're dead, you're defiled, and God cannot touch you. So he has to make us alive. So now he can have fellowship with you. Now, so once we are a new creation in Christ, letter I underneath that, number one underneath that, letter E. Once we are a new creation in Christ, the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit begins, watch, the process of remaking us into the image of Jesus Christ. You follow what I'm saying there? It's a new process. The Holy Spirit's in there working. Now, again, we still have this old flesh. We are making choices. We're making decisions every minute of every day whether we're going to yield to the Holy Spirit or whether we're going to do what we think is right. You follow what I'm saying? And so we say, well, I kind of made a bad. Well, yeah, you chose it. Well, that was sin. Well, that separates us. Every time, listen, if we want to be filled with the Spirit, we got to get rid of ourselves. We can't be full of self and full of Spirit. In fact, Paul says you need to die to self. In other words, a dead man doesn't want anything. And so our old flesh needs to die and be alive under Christ. It's like saying, I got to turn the switch off to my flesh and turn, and Jesus is going to turn the switch on to the Spirit. Problem is, some people have both switches on and they're miserable because the Spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. That you can't do what you want to do there, and so they're contrary one to the other. And when you're in the middle, and you're right in the middle of the contrariness. And you're being told by the flesh, you ought to do this. And you're being told by the Holy Spirit, well, you ought to do this. Yeah, but this looks a whole lot more fun. Yeah, but that's going to get you in trouble. Yeah, but I mean, I'll be honest with you, I kind of agree with my flesh over here. Well, of course you do, because the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. You're going to have to trust me and follow me and do what I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit's saying. And you, it, be honest, when it's all said and done, you're going to be glad you did. But you're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to trust me. So Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed. He didn't say predestinate to be saved. He said whom he foreknew. No, he knows who's going to get saved. And those people that he knew was going to get saved, he also has a plan for you to be conformed to the image of this son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Christ is born. He's alive. But we're going to be alive in Christ as well. Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies, your life, your hands. You got head, heart, hands. Present your bodies a living sacrifice and be holy and acceptable unto me, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Don't follow and get shaped by what the world wants. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Which means what? It's got to come in, and we got to make a decision. And we got to choose him, not us. His decision, not our decision. Okay, so number two underneath letter E, we were created, mankind was created in the image of God, and sin separated us, mankind, from God. So we're no longer like the Father. But number three, we can be born again and start over and be transformed into the image of God. Now, We will always have our old flesh here. You stub your toe, it's going to hurt. You know, you're going to always have something. You say, well, I don't really do anything. I don't do anything wrong. Then you know as much about sin as God does. Listen, if you've ever been any sort of a respecter of persons, well, I don't know, they're kind of weird. I don't know. We're not supposed to be respecters of persons. Jesus never said, well, that guy's kind of weird. Jesus never walked down the road with his disciples and said, look at that guy. Never did. Well, if you ever did, then you've come short of the glory of God. It doesn't have to be, in fact, you might have just thought it. You didn't even tell anybody. You're just talking about, forget about thinking you're going to be perfect in this world and in this body and in this flesh. You're not. Otherwise, he wouldn't have had to even put in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if you say you have not sinned, you make God a liar and the truth is not in you. So what do? Well, his mercies are new every morning. Aren't you glad for his mercy? You get to start over again. He washes you and he washes you again. Cleanses us from all unrighteousness, which means we get to start over again fresh. Letter F. Some folks may make the trip to salvation faster than others. Now, I've already alluded to that. Some people say they got saved just like that. You don't know what the Holy Spirit's been doing all this time. You don't know what their background is. You say, well, this person, he just seems like he's fighting. Maybe he has a good reason to fight. I know some people who you talk to them a little bit, oh yeah, I want to do that. And they pray and receive Christ, and you never see him again. Now, I'm not saying because you never see him again, I mean, they might be another church, but just because you did, you know, they're not with God and they're not walking with the Lord. And you got somebody else who's drug his feet. And when you get it all done, says, all right, okay, I'm going to do this. There's no tears. There's no joy. I mean, they're not happy. They're not cackling. They're not jumping up and down. They're not shouting hallelujah. But they stick with it. Different personality. In fact, it could be, I'd rather have somebody take their time and make a deliberate decision than just say, oh, yeah, sure. There's certain cultures in this world where preachers go and they get thousands and thousands and thousands saved. But I've been told later, folks who work in those particular, they kind of go there and they get all these people saved and then they leave town. And then the missionaries who are there have to clean up the mess. Because they said, the culture is to be accommodating. That's the culture. So you go in and you say, if everybody wants to get saved, stand up. So they stand up. Everybody wants to get saved, pray this prayer with me. Well, they pray the prayer. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, it's wonderful. It's supposed to be wonderful. I guess it's wonderful. I'm not saying they're all like that, but I'm saying you got to be careful, because it's a deliberate decision to receive Christ as Savior. Letter G. Some are traveling towards sanctification faster than others. In other words, some people get saved pretty quick. Now, I was talking about sanctification, the working of the Holy Ghost, and developing you, transforming you. Some people transform a whole lot quicker than the others. So Paul, the apostle, was a very determined, headstrong man. And when he changed his decision, he did so very deliberately, and he went from being a persecutor of Christians to being a promoter. In fact, he went so fast, a lot of people kind of thought, this can't be right. And God kind of took it. You go back and read it. There's a little reference. Apparently, they kind of say he went to the Arabian seminary. You know, God kind of took him out of there for a little bit while everything kind of settled down and realized he had a chance to prove that he was real. He needed Barnabas to tell him that. They needed, Ananias, who picked him up on the road there and brought him home and prayed for him, and he didn't like him either, but he had to say, well, I think this guy is real. But be doing it in different speeds. So number one underneath that, some people, while they're in the process of growing in the Lord, they make some wrong turns along the way, and it slows them down. It does. I mean, they just thought, well, I think this is the right way, and they got out the end of that exit, and they found it wasn't where they were trying to get. We did that last week, Janet and I. We thought we were finding a shortcut to the hotel. Aren't wrong. It was the wrong exit. But anyway, we got down there a little ways. You know what? The exit numbers are going the wrong direction. We're making good time, but we're going the wrong direction. Some people, number two, some people get distracted and sidetracked in their limit and limit their progress from time to time. There are some people who are growing the Lord as coming, but then they kind of get distracted on some things, and you know, we had some things we needed to do, and we had vacation, and then you know, and the fact is, my kids wanted to play baseball, and that's on Sunday, and so you know, we just kind of You know, and they're saved and they're growing, but not like they could because they're just distracted. They could come back on Sunday night, but by the time they go out and have lunch on Sunday and take their sanctified nap, it's really kind of late to come back on Sunday night, and so they don't. Now they're growing, but they're not moving as fast as they could. Number three, some even question the destination and backtrack from time to time. What are you saying there? I'm not saying they're questioning their destination of heaven. They're questioning, can God really change my life? I mean, be really nice. Can I really get victory over my addiction? I mean, all these people go to Alcohol Anonymous and all these things, all these programs, and I know folks who went through the one at the church and nothing happened to them, and well, that's because they weren't listening and they didn't take it to heart, but you know, or they got sidetracked, they got distracted, they just didn't follow through with it, or they were trying to do it in their own strength and not trusting the Holy Spirit. And so people, they start to question and they just kind of stand still there for a while. Or maybe they received Christ their Savior, doing just fine, and then all of a sudden some tragic thing happens. And they say, well, didn't pay to become a Christian. Look what God did to me. No, you now have God to go through this situation. This was going to happen anyway. But now you have God to go through this with you. Number four, some stop their traveling towards sanctification to investigate the pleasures and the sideshows of the world. It wasn't they were distracted by good things. They actually kind of went back to some of their things in the world that just aren't good. And really sucks them down. I think I can do this. Number four, access to the Holy Spirit is not limited to a select few. In our passage, they had only been dealing with the Jews from Jerusalem. And now we are on an intermediate step. We are dealing with the half-breed Jews. The natural question for them is, can these people actually get saved? And if they can, are they entitled to all the rights and the privileges of the faith like we are? You'd be surprised how many times we see somebody and think, well, they can probably go to heaven, but I don't know whether they got much hope for anything else. I believe that these folks had gave mental assent to the facts and then were baptized, just like in the baptism of John. They gave mental assent to the facts in verse 12. And just like, of course, the disciples during Christ's early ministry, because he didn't baptize, but his disciples did. And the baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus was just an outward identification with the facts in our story here. And then the disciples laid hands on them. The laying hands on is a mark of identification with. And they received the indwelling Holy Spirit. And apparently some outward manifestations, Adam, we don't know what, but somehow it made it, here's the word letter D, it was obvious that they had received the Spirit just as the disciples had. It was so obvious that Simon could see it. So I don't know what the manifestations were, but they saw that they received the Holy Spirit. Now they believed the facts and they needed to be saved. They had received it. But I think that God held off in giving them the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that they had not yet received him. Didn't say they had not yet been empowered, that they had yet not received him. Same word that Jesus said, he breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Spirit. Okay? They had not yet, it had not fallen on them. It had not come on them yet. And so I think that the Lord did that to make, in this transition time, for us to realize something has to happen, and they got the same thing the disciples got. God was putting his mark of approval on these half-breeds to show they're getting saved. Now, that was necessary at that point. Number five, God places his approval on foreign converts. Why did God do this? God wanted Peter and John as representatives of the apostles to see God firsthand move, put his approval on the next step in the evangelizing of the world. Go to Jerusalem, Judea, and then Samaria. God wanted Peter and John to see that. Letter B, just as Jesus had breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit, Peter and John personally witnessed the giving of the Holy Spirit of God to these half-breeds so that no one would contest the event and their salvation. We can get saved and we can have the Holy Spirit is not just for the Jews. To the Jews first, but also to the Greek. I'm not Greek. Greek means the world, the Grecian world. God does not do this now on a normal basis. What God wanted them to know is that he is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Number six, salvation and sanctification is more than a formality. It's more than a formality. Letter A, salvation is a miracle work of God's grace. We could preach on this forever. Salvation is a miracle work of God's grace. It's not something say, well, I've learned decided to turn over a new leaf. No. It's the regeneration of a soul. It's becoming life again. Letter B, sanctification. God making you new in him and changing who you are, giving you the fruit of the Spirit, is a miracle work of God's grace. It's a miracle. It's just like salvation. It's a miracle work of God's grace. Number one, until the Holy Spirit comes in, there is no regeneration, no born-again experience. There's no sealing of the Holy Spirit where he puts his Holy Spirit as the earnest for our down payment for our salvation. There is no regeneration. Number two, we can believe in the facts, but until there is repentance, there is no salvation. There can be no miracle change in the heart of the believer until they are saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Then they have access to the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, which makes us a new creation in Christ. As we become a healthy Christian, filled with the miracle-working power of the Holy Spirit, we will grow and strengthen, and eventually we will produce the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness. We become a new creation in Christ. I know it's time to go, but we're finished. This is so important. You need to understand this. Go home and think about it again. Review it. This is so important. The Holy Spirit is not something, well, I went to church, and now I must have the Holy Spirit, and here we go. No, there's more to it than that. More to it. He comes in as a gift. But whether he's working fully in your heart is your decision day by day, moment by moment. When it says, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That word be filled means be ye being filled. It's a continual process. It's like putting water in a pan with a hole in it. It will eventually leak out. But if you keep putting it in, you always have a supply. But you say, well, I'll just wait. Don't wake up tomorrow morning being dry.